Colossians chapter 3. So I want to welcome everybody that is joining us this morning via YouTube or Facebook. We're tuning into our live stream. We want to welcome you here to our assembly. And before we get started with the message, I was handed a letter that I wanted to read to everybody. We do this when we get these types of letters, because we do have a large number of people that are joining us either live on Sunday morning or after the fact, the recorded messages that support the assembly. And so I got this letter. This came in the mail this week. Greetings, Pastor Brian. My name is Angela, and I'm one of your internet congregants. I thank God for the sound doctrinal teaching that is now available on the web. I live in an area without any grace churches. It's frustrating to drive by all the churches knowing that they all believe the body of Christ started in Acts 2 and claim the Great Commission. So I really appreciate being able to attend church via live streaming. So if you're watching right now, Angela, we want to say hi and thank you. I used to attend E.C. Moore's Bible study when I lived in Pensacola in the mid-80s. At that time, I did not realize how few and far between grace churches slash Bible studies were. When I got saved in 2006 and living in Maryland, it was very frustrating not to be able to find a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational group near me. After periodic searching on the internet, I finally stumbled across the Berean Bible Society and Les Feldick. Through Berean Bible Society conferences, I started making connections with other grace believers, but none of them lived near me. They all lived in Brooklyn. I don't know if that's good or bad, but that's what she said. I eventually found a group that was meeting in Manassas, Virginia, but they stopped when everything locked down. But even that was a two-hour drive one way from where I live. Thank you for your dedication to teaching and preaching Christ according to the revelation given to Paul. Enclosed is an offering for your ministry, Grace Life Bible Church in Christ, Angela. So we want to thank Angela for that. And again, we share these things with you so that you get a sense of the fact that the ministry that we're doing here is reaching beyond just simply those of us that are sitting here on Sunday morning, but is reaching out and having an impact in places all around the world and all around this country. This morning we're going to continue our series of studies on the book of Colossians, and we find ourselves right now, if you would, Colossians chapter 3, in a conversation about the issue of marriage. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. So we have these two verses here in chapter 3, right after this whole discussion, starting in verse 10, about putting on the new man, about operating in the new identity that you have in Christ, the new self, the new man that you've been made in Jesus Christ. And that's going to show up now in Paul's thinking. It's more than Paul's thinking. It's the Holy Spirit through Paul is inspiring him to write these things. And it's going to show up, though, and apply in the issue of marriage. Now, last Sunday, we did a few things. I took you through the four building blocks for the orderly maintenance of man and the earth in Genesis 1 through 11. We looked at the issue of volition or free will. We looked at the issue of marriage between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman. We looked at the issue of family, how that union between the husband and the wife is going to produce the third institution for the orderly maintenance of mankind and the earth, which was the family. And then the third was the issue of nationalism and human government, and the idea that evil in the earth before the flood was unrestrained, and man did what they wanted, and God looked at man in the earth before the flood and said the thoughts and the imaginations of their heart are only evil continually. And so God intervened in history through the flood and started over with Noah and his family, right? We understand that. We believe, by the way, did the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels believe the story of Noah? He did. He affirmed it. I believe it. If Christ believed it, I believe it. Okay? It's not a fairy story. It's not some pie-in-the-sky thing that didn't really happen. The Word of God is true. And one of the things we did is we talked then about some basic issues last week about human sexuality, about how God created male and female, how male and female created He them, right? And we saw then that God takes the male and the female that He created, and He unites them in a marriage. So come with me, if you would, we're going to look at some back stuff before we get into Colossians. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 2. In this passage, the Word of God establishes a base definition of marriage, okay? And the definition of marriage that's established in the first, second chapter of the book of the book of Genesis in your Bible is going to be reiterated elsewhere throughout the Word of God. So the Word of God is going to provide, whether you're in the writings of Moses here in Genesis, whether you're during the earthly ministry of Christ, or whether you're reading Paul, it's going to provide the same singular basic definition of what marriage is. So Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked and ashamed, the man and his wife. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not what? Ashamed. Okay? So there's a basic definition of marriage that's established there. And I'm going to come back and elaborate on that slightly. But come with me to Matthew 19. I want you to see that the Bible uses the same definition all throughout the Scriptures. Come with me to Matthew 19. In this context, it's the Lord Jesus Christ is talking. And notice what he says to his audience, Matthew chapter 19, and look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 5. So Christ is talking and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be what? One flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, is he affirming the same basic definition of marriage that Moses laid out in Genesis chapter 2. It's a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the two of them, or the twain, as it says there in that verse, of the two he's going to make of them now one what? One flesh, right? And then come to Ephesians 5. You need to see that Paul uses the same basic definition of what a marriage is. Ephesians chapter 5, and look with me at verse 31. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. So whether it's Genesis 2, whether it's Matthew 19, or whether it's Ephesians 5, the definition of marriage in the Bible is the same. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Right? So you have that in Genesis, you have that in Matthew 19, you have this in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? So let me just say it in no uncertain terms. According to the Bible, according to God Almighty, according to the Word of God, marriage is the union between a man and a woman. Not between two men, not between two women. It is the union between a man and a woman. That is the Bible's definition of marriage. Okay? Now, I understand that in our current culture and society, that's been ignored and redefined, right? Contrary to what God says in His Word. God says what He says, and He means what He says when He says it in Genesis, in Matthew, and then in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? So marriage, there are three issues that make marriage marriage, and I touched upon those last time, and I want to bring them up briefly by way of review. Marriage is supported by a three-pronged base similar to a tripod. There are three issues here, whether it's in Genesis 2 or Matthew 19 or Ephesians 5, that we need to know. Look at verse 31. We're just going to work now off of Ephesians, because we've established that it's the same definition. Notice what it says. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. So I made this point to you last time, right? The Bible explicitly instructs the man, the husband, as the one who is going to leave his father and mother, right? So the first issue in marriage is a leaving. The man is to leave his father and mother, right? When you're a child, you are brought up in the household of your parents, right? And when you, what makes marriage marriage is that you're going to leave your father and mother, and you're going to come over and you're going to establish now a new identity with a spouse, right? A new family, ultimately a new family unit is established that is separate from the one that you grew up in. Now, your parents remain your parents, you need to honor them, etc., right? But you are establishing through marriage a new family unit. So the first issue in marriage is a leaving of father and mother. And I want to reiterate, that command, that instruction is explicitly given to the husband. Because the husband is the one that is to take leadership in the relationship. He is the one that is to take the leadership of leaving, and the wife is going to follow his leadership. That is the issue. That is why the instruction is given in all three places to the man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. So the wife follows the husband's leadership in doing that, right? So that's the first issue. believing. To leave means to loose or depart from or to leave behind, all right? So the husband, the man, serves as the leader in this regard. And I told you last time, and I'm going to say it again. I was speaking to a member of our assembly just this week about some of these things. It is very often the case that problems arise in a marriage because of a husband that has not properly left his parents, that is trying to play and live with one foot in each arena, the relationship with his wife and the relationship with his parents, okay? The Word of God is clear that you are to leave, to loose, depart, to leave behind the relationship between your mother and father, so that number two, look at verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. There's a leaving so that there can be a cleaving, right? There's a leaving so that there can be a joining together now with a spouse, with a wife, with a husband. So to leave means to lose, to depart from, to leave behind, so that there can be a cleaving or a joining, which means to stick together, to stick with, to be joined together. So you're leaving an old relationship and identity that you had in the household of your mother and father so that you can now be joined or cleaving to a spouse. The establishment of a new identity and relationship that you are going to have in marriage with your spouse. And then we have the third issue here. For this cause shall the man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Now watch. And they too shall be what? One flesh. Marriage is the only place where 2 + 2 = 1. Okay? Marriage is the only place where 2 + 2 = 1, right? Because you're leaving so that you can cleave together, so that you can be joined together, and the result of the leaving and the cleaving is the third issue, and that is the establishment of a one flesh relationship that you now have with a spouse, with a husband, or with a wife, okay? So, I'm not going to get into details about what one flesh means. You know that. That's talking about the physical sexual relationship that goes along with marriage, where you are identifying together in that way with a spouse. And that one flesh situation is one of the things that makes marriage marriage. Right? It's when Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians about, maintaining your vessel in sanctification and honor. When he talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about avoiding fornication, he talks about getting married to do that, right? There's two ways to avoid fornication. What are they? Number one, don't fornicate. Number two, get married. It's pretty simple, right? So if you can possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, are you free under grace to make the choice to remain single? Yeah. No problem there. You don't need to be married, as I tried to talk to you last week, to be a total, complete, and whole person, right? You're made complete in Christ the moment you trust His finished work, right? But if you're going to get married now, if you're going to go into that relationship, you need to understand that there are three issues in your Bible related to that, a leaving, a cleaving, or a joining together, and the result is the establishment of one flesh. Now, come with me over to 1 Corinthians 6 briefly. This is important to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of who? Of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? What's the answer? God forbid. So if I'm a member of the body of Christ, should I be going around taking and fornicating with harlots? Why? Look at the next verse. What? Know ye not that he, notice the words, which is joined to a harlot, is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be what? See, that's the issue there, right? You are engaged. People who, when they engage in sexual activity outside of the confines of a marriage, okay, they are joining themselves and becoming one flesh with that other person. And the problem with that is They have not left and they have not cleaved with a spouse, right? And so that's a problem. But I'm showing you that because when he's talking about leaving and cleaving in one flesh, you can be one flesh with somebody that you're not married to, that you ought not be one flesh with, according to what Paul's saying here, right? Verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is what? Is one spirit, right? So at the core issue of what it is, marriage is the formation of a new identity that you have with a spouse, a leaving and a cleaving, and the establishment of one flesh, whereby you are agreeing to play by a new set of rules. Okay? And I used the illustration last Sunday about the difference between playing singles and doubles tennis. When you're single, you answer to anybody except God. You don't answer to anybody, right? So if you want to stay out late and watch sports all weekend, and that was a hard one for me to give up, okay? Just saying. You can ask my wife, I used to watch football. All Saturday was college football Saturday, and all Sunday was NFL Sunday. And it probably wasn't idle for me, but we won't get into all that. But you know what happened? I got married. And my wife didn't like football very much. Still doesn't. So that means now, it's not just all about me and whether or not I'm going to get to watch all the football I want to watch, right? Now, I've made the choice to leave and cleave and be joined unto a wife, right? And so, it's not all about me. When you're single, when you're playing singles tennis, you win or you lose, but who gets all the credit or all the failure for it? You do, right? But now when you get married, now you enter into a one flesh situation with another, hopefully another member of the body of Christ, right? And now you're not playing singles tennis anymore. Now you're playing doubles, and you're either going to win or lose, but you're going to do it how? You're going to do it together, right? And when you have trouble in a marriage, when you have trouble in a relationship, is when you now start competing with each other. I'm so mad. I'm going to make sure that dirty rat pays. My wife is driving the living love right out of me, and I just can't take it anymore. And you start competing with each other. Let me say this before I go any further. Okay? Anything I say in this study, by way of illustration, I have no particular person in this church in mind when I say it. Okay? I really honestly don't. I'm just using illustrations. So if you're sitting there thinking, how did he know? Or something like that, it's the Holy Spirit saying that to you, not me, okay? I'm just saying, right? And the other thing that I'm going to try really hard not to do is like set myself up on a pedestal here where I'm like making out like I don't have any of these struggles or challenges, right? Or that Becky and I, you know, have everything all hunky-dory all the time and we never have, you know, issues and so forth and conflicts, right? Because that's not true. A lot of times you go to a marriage seminar and the women are sitting there saying, oh, if I could just be married to him. Because he's making out like he's great and he doesn't do any of this stuff, right? And the husband's sitting there saying, I wish she was married to him. That was a joke, okay? Calm down. Go back to Colossians 3. So we know from the Bible what marriage is, okay? Now, if marriage is a relationship that two people are making a choice, they're exercising volition, they're exercising free will, they're making a choice whether or not they're going to bind themselves to a spouse, then both parties are going to have before God certain requirements, I don't know if that's the right word, but certain duties, certain responsibilities. And that's what we're getting into now when we look at Colossians 3:18. Notice the verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. So the specific instruction there given to a wife. Okay? And by the way, that's in the imperative mood. When it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, that's an imperative command to a wife. And then you get verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. That statement in verse 19, to the husbands to love their wives, that is an imperative command to a husband. So the wife is commanded to submit to her husband, And the husband is commanded to love his what? His wife. Okay? Now, come with me to... I want you to notice something here, though, in Colossians 3. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you're a wife, would that include submitting to your husband? Yeah. If you're a husband, would that include loving your wife? Yeah. Okay? But there's one sentence. In Colossians 3, there's one sentence to a wife and one sentence to a husband. You ever thought about that? Now, Friday, we went to the Christian bookstore. And I knew I was going to be teaching on this, so I paid attention. A row as long, from here to that wall, four shelves of nothing but books written about Christian marriage. Okay. If you're a wife, there's one thing that you need to pay attention to, according to God, and that's submitting to what? Your husband. If you're a husband, there's one thing you need to pay attention to, and that's loving who? Your wife. Now, I'm not saying there's not stuff in those books that might help you. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, at brass tacks, according to the Word of God, the issue with marriage is really very what? Simple. Okay, now come with me to... Now, Paul elaborates on this in a parallel passage in Ephesians 5. So go with me and get Ephesians 5. So our focus this morning is on Paul's instructions to the wife, because Colossians 3:18 brings that up first. And then verse 19 we'll talk about next week, which is Paul's instructions to a husband. So look with me at Ephesians 5 and start with me at verse 21. I touched on this 2 weeks ago. Submitting who? Yourselves. One to another, so this is a one anothering issue, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? Of God, right? So, as a husband, I have to submit to my wife in the fear of who? God. As a wife, a wife submits to her husband in the fear of who? In the fear of God. Okay? So what he's talking about here is a series of mutual submissions that husbands and wives make to each other, according to the Word of God. Submitting yourselves one to another, verse 21, in the fear of God. Now, verse 22 is going to talk specifically to the wife for a few verses now. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? The Lord. Okay, so let's stop there. I'm just going to say this. There are a lot of bad teaching about marriage that this verse has been used to justify. Terrible stuff. Okay? I'm not interested in teaching this in a heavy-handed, woman, you better bring me my dinner hot when I want it and I need it now. And if not, you're not submitting to me. That's not what he's talking about here. Okay? And I'll show that to you as we go through this. But it does say submit. It says submit in verse. It says submitting in verse 21, and it says submit in verse 22. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. Don't get mad at me. I'm just going to tell you what it means, but don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. God said it. The word submit means to arrange under, to put in subjection, obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. Let me read it again. To arrange under, to subordinate, to put in subjection, obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. So the instruction here is in verse 21 that we are to be submitting. That would be arranging under, subordinating, so on and so forth. So that would include everybody, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, in this particular, specific category of being a wife, in the next verse, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? Listen, if you're a wife, God's will for a wife is for the wife to submit to the authority that God has placed in her husband. Okay? And when the wife submits to her husband, she is following the God-ordained plan for marriage. Notice how the verse ends. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? See, listen, if you don't want to do that, if you're a woman and you don't want to do what that verse says, you're free to not do it by making the choice not to get what? Not to get married. But if you're going to get married, is there instruction for you here in the Word of God as a wife? And notice that, notice how he says it, okay? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, if he stopped there, you'd have a problem, wouldn't you? I'm not a wife, and if it stopped there, I would have a problem with it. But it doesn't stop there. It says, as unto who? So, does that remind you of anything about whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by who? By Him, right? So, a wife is instructed here to submit unto her husband as unto who? The Lord. The Lord's desire for a wife is for the wife to submit to her husband. And if the wife is having a hard time with it, maybe the husband is an idiot. Maybe he's a jerk. Maybe everything in it is saying, I don't want to do this, but you can still do it as unto who? Now, let me be really clear. I'm not talking here about women staying with men in abusive situations. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about you're married to somebody and you're just sort of misfiring with that person. They're going north, you're going south, right? And you're just passing, you're like two ships passing in the night. There's nothing untoward going on. There's nothing abusive going on. It's just that's where you're at in that particular season of marriage, right? And even when you're struggling as a wife to submit to your husband because of whatever is going on in that marriage, you can always do it as unto who? The Lord. Okay? Now, look at the next verse. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, that's not my idea as a husband. That's what God says in His Word, right? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Okay? Now, notice what it says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. And then there's the comparison. Even as Christ is the head of the church. So who's the head of the church? Christ is. There's a simile here. There's an analogy here, right? So just as Christ is the head of the church, as a husband, do I need to submit to Christ as the head of the church? Okay? So just as Christ is the head of the church, God has set it up that the husband is the head of who? The wife, right? Now, I understand. Our current modern culture is going to come in, they're going to say, this is male privilege. This is patriarchy. This is men domineering over women. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I don't see any of that in there. I see a husband having a relationship and a responsibility to Christ as his head to now provide loving headship for who? His wife. It's not like you're a little Adolf Hitler and you run your wife around and order her around, right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about you as a husband, you have Christ as your head and your wife in the order of operation and authority that God has established and ordained now. The wife has the husband as her what? And again, I'm just going to say it again. If you're a woman and you don't want that, you can avoid all of it by just not getting what? Married. And you're free to do that under grace. Okay? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Okay? When it says head there, the husband is the head of the wife, it's the idea of anything supreme or to rule over something. So who's ruling over the body of Christ? Who's ruling over the church? Christ is, right? And in the marriage relationship now, who's over the wife? The husband and the wife is to submit to that, right? Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We taught on this passage when we went through this in our studies of 1 Corinthians. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3. He says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is who?" Are we in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3? Okay. Verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is who?" Christ. So I happen to be in the category of being a man. The head of the man is who? Christ. And the head of the woman is who? The man. And the head of Christ is who? God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head uncovered, he gets into all of this stuff, right? But my point there is verse 3, right? Is there an order of authority? Who is the ultimate authority? God the Father. Then who? Then Christ. Then under Christ is who? Man, and under the man is who? The woman. Okay? Now, does this mean the woman is inferior to the man? No, it's not what it's saying. It's not at all what it's saying. It's saying that in the order of how God ordained things to operate in the earth, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the man, and then the woman is there, right? Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to show you something. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 23 again. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, notice it uses the word head, right? It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife," and then it says, "Christ is the head of what? The church," right? So the word head is the same word there that is used to describe Christ's position as the head of the body of Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 22. Speaking about Christ, well, verse 20 for the context, verse 20. "Which he wrought in Christ," he's talking about something that happened through Christ, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Notice, "and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the" what? "The head over all things." To the church. So that word head there, that's the same word that's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, talking about the relationship there between the husband and his wife and Christ. Go back to, Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4, look at verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 15, "speaking the truth in love, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the" what? "The head." And who's the head? Even who? Even Christ, right? So go back to Ephesians 5 now. That same word that is used to describe Christ's position as the head of the church is the same word that is used to describe the relationship now between the husband and the wife. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So just as Christ serves as the head of the body of Christ, the husband is the head of the wife, according to what Paul says. God instructs wives. Now listen. God instructs a wife to submit to him through submitting to her what? Wives, you need to understand that when you are submitting to your husband, you are ultimately submitting to who? To God. Read the verse. Verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto" who? "The Lord." Then he explains it. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Verse 24. "Therefore." So he's making an argument here. He's laying it out. Verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in" what? "And everything." Before we go too far into that, I want to say something to the husbands now. Okay? Verse 25. "Husbands, do" what? "Love your wives." How? even as Christ loved the church and gave himself what? So, husband, young men, if you don't want to love a wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, don't get married. Your job, your role as a husband is to be providing the same loving headship that the Lord Jesus Christ provided for the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, you don't need to look real far. How does the Lord Jesus Christ deal with you, deal with me? Under grace. Is he the great pie in the sky dictator who's mandating everything and it all be done on time in the right way with the right prostrations and the right, oh yeah, but you know, no, that's not the way he deals with us, right? He deals with us on the basis of what? Grace, right? So you as a husband now are to love your wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself what? For it. Wife, you are to submit now to the headship that God has placed in your husband. And let me just say, husbands, the way you treat your wife, you make it more difficult or less difficult for her to do that based on how you treat your wife. It's just a fact. Okay? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, etc., right? So ought men to love their wives even as their own what? Bodies. We'll get into that more next time. But I just want to say that when we think about the issues here in marriage, okay, this is a two-way street. Verse 21 told you that, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? So husband, you have some submissions that you need to make to Christ unto your wife. And wife, you have some submissions that you need to make unto Christ as wife to your husband. So the kind of headship that the husband is offering is to be the type of headship that Christ provides for the church. Now, so as I said, the husband is not supposed to be a little Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin, demeaning and berating and, you know, so on and so forth. That's not what it's supposed to be. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 5 now, but let's talk about verse 24. Wives, there's an issue here, though, that does relate to you in this. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in the things that you want to be. When it's convenient. When your husband is doing everything you want him to do. When he's being nice. What's it say? Look, it says what it says. It says in what? In everything, right? So, it's when it says there in verse 24, look at verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject, the word subject is the same word translated submit in verses 22 and 23. Okay? So, how many things is the wife supposed to be subject or submitting to her husband in according to the verse? Everything. So, you know if you're married, this is going to cause tension, isn't it? Because, let's face it, husbands are often not heads. And not providing the type of leadership they're supposed to be providing. Right? But wives, sometimes, rebel against the authority that God has placed in their husband. Right? That's why he says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Now, come back with me to Genesis 2. I'm just going to say this. This is why it is imperative for a wife, for a woman, to make a good choice about who she marries. This is why it is absolutely essential for a wife to make a good choice about who she marries. Okay? If you think, I'm just going to say a few things here. Okay? If you're a young lady or you're watching this online or whatever, if you think that you're going to successfully missionary date a husband, you got another thing coming. Okay? If you can't get that guy to church, and he doesn't care about spiritual things, and he has no interest in being the spiritual leader of a household when you're not married to him, you think it's going to change when you're married to him? Uh-uh. He's got you now. He's got no motivation to do what he's supposed to do, right? Other than the Lord working on him, right? But if you are a young lady looking for a spouse and you understand what the Bible says about submitting to a husband and being subject to a husband and everything, you better be real careful, real selective, real picky about who you're going to marry, and you better prioritize the thing God prioritizes in His Word. Not how hot he is or how handsome he is or any of that stuff, because, I mean, look what happens. I mean, it's not good, right? My point is, you need to be looking at what God values and esteems. God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at what? The heart. And if you're waiting for, like, Bible Barbie or King James 10 to walk up into this church and, oh, that's, you're missing the point, okay? You need to value and esteem in your choice of who you're going to marry the things that God values and esteems, because you are going to be subject now and submissive to that husband. And if he's not sensitive to the things of the Word of God before you're married to him, he's not going to magically flip some switch. Genesis 2. No, for the sake of time, go to Genesis 3. Verse 7. Now, do Adam and Eve fall into sin? Yes. Okay? And are there some results of that choice? So Eve is deceived. The serpent deceives her and she eats, right? Then she brings it unto the husband and shows it to him. And what does he do? He eats. He's not deceived. Who is deceived? Adam eats because his wife what? Ate. Now, I'm not blaming it on his wife. In fact, I'm saying the opposite. Adam, as the head of that relationship, did he have an opportunity there to obey God and plead God's forgiveness for his wife's choice? But that's not what he did. What did he do? Well, okay, I'll eat it too. Right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, now God's going to come down, and he's going to institute some consequences because of this. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall what? Folks, you got to understand that part of the curse upon the situation here on earth is that God said to the woman that the husband would do what? Rule over her. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. The thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, from dust thou art, and from dust thou shalt return. Now, do both of them ultimately disobey God, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve? And is there certain things that God places upon the woman for her disobedience, and are there certain things that God places on the man for his disobedience? And one of the things that he places on the woman, on the wife, is that her desire, verse 16, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall what? Listen to me, wives. The flesh tendency in a wife is going to be to rebel against the authority that God has placed in your husband. The flesh tendency of a wife is going to be to rebel against the authority that God has placed in her husband. So as a result of the natural tendency of the wife, is going to be to rebel against the authority that God has placed in the husband, saying things like, I'm not going to listen to you, you can't make that decision, that's not your call, so on and so on and so on and so on. Go back to Ephesians 5. Hopefully you have a situation in your marriage where you talk about things, and you're going to disagree about things, aren't you? But at brass tacks, at the end of the day, if a decision has to be made, sometimes a wife might not always agree with what her husband decides to do. But what does the verse say? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? That is why it is so imperative that you, when you're out there figuring out if you're going to get married, who you're going to get married, if you're a young lady, that you look for somebody who's sensitive to the Word of God. Now, keep something in Ephesians 5 and go back to Colossians 3. And look at the verse there. We haven't really talked about this verse much because I was saving it till now. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Okay? Now we got a little different thing here than was said in Ephesians. How's that verse end? As it is fit in who? In the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord, it is fitting, proper, and suitable that a wife submit to her own what? To her own husband. Come back to Ephesians 5. And go to verse 33. Now listen. Are you under grace? Are you free to do whatever you want to do? I mean, you shouldn't do that, but are you free to make... You should use your liberty to by love serve one another, right? That would include a wife or a husband, wouldn't it? Okay? But you're under grace in this dispensation, and if you want to not follow these instructions, are you free to not do that if you want to? But you mark my words, you will not have a good, sound, solid, enjoyable relationship by ignoring what God says. Okay? Ephesians 5. At the end of Ephesians 5, after everything that he said, he comes down to verse 33 and notice what he says. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. We'll get to talk about that next week. And the wife, she see that she reverence her what? Ladies, at the end of the day, the Word of God says in Ephesians 5:33, that the central need that your husband has is for you to reverence and respect him as your husband. Take that whole roll of literature, all that stuff in the Christian bookstore. Some of it might be good, helpful stuff. I haven't read all of it. I don't know everything that's in there, right? But you can take all of that, or you can go to that statement. Look at what it says. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The central need that a husband has is for her wife, for his wife to respect him and honor him as her husband. Bottom line, end of discussion at the end of the day, that's what it is. Okay? The central need that the husband has is respect. The husband wants to feel like he is his wife's hero and champion, no matter what anyone else thinks about him. Let me tell you, I get a lot of stuff said about me that isn't always very nice by people in cyberspace. I mean, it's hard to imagine that anyone would, you know. But I say things about the King James Bible. I say things about dispensationalism. I say things about grace. I say things out there that people don't like, that they don't appreciate. We get hate email and all this stuff, right, about people who are mad about, you know, this, that, or the other thing, right? But you know what? At the end of the day, if I know my wife loves me, you know what? It makes it a lot easier for me to just ignore all that other crap. That's what it is. Your husband, ladies, let me say this to you also, as a husband, your husband will not compete with you in your marriage. He won't compete with you in your marriage. He will check out mentally and emotionally before he competes with you. So if you want to turn the doubles tennis into we're going to play each other now to see who wins, he's gone. Now, he might not go to a greener pasture as far as you know, sexually or something like that, but he will not compete with you, and he will give up and check out before he's going to do that, right? And we need to think about this. So the tendency then is going to be, and I'm just saying this as a general rule, it's not true all the time, but based on what I understand from the Word of God, the wife is going to tend to want to manipulate things to get what she wants. And if you get into a situation now where you're competing with each other, your husband will check out emotionally and spiritually from the relationship. How do I know this? I've counseled people. And I know what happens in my own marriage. Spiritually, I'm talking about too. You know, you have a husband and he goes out and he works 40, 50, 60 hours a week to provide for the family, to take care of business, to do what he's supposed to do. And he may not have as much time as you do to listen to podcasts and sermons and read books and this and that. And meanwhile, the wife's at home and is a homemaker and other things, and she has more time to do some of these things. And the husband comes home and the wife says, "What's the matter with you? Why aren't you more spiritual like that husband over there?" You know what your husband's going to do? He's not going to compete with you. He's going to be like, "Okay, I'm done. See ya." He might not leave. He might not find a greener pasture, but he's not going to participate in that kind of competition. So where the rubber meets the road. Look at Ephesians 5. The central need of a husband is for his wife to reverence her husband. Ephesians 5:33. We'll talk to the husbands next Sunday, but the central need of a wife is for him to love her as Christ loved the church. And all this goes back to verse 21. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting who? Yourselves. One to another in the fear of who? In the fear of God. Listen. Go back to verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to show everyone how Spirit-filled I am. Meanwhile, you go home and are a jerk to your wife and kids or your husband. Where does being filled with the Spirit demonstrate itself? Where does it manifest itself? It manifests and demonstrates itself by submitting one to another in the fear of who? God. For a wife, it demonstrates itself in submitting to her husband. For a husband, it demonstrates itself in loving your wife as Christ loved who? Submit to their husbands. And Spirit-filled husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. Go back to Colossians and I'll close. You see how the world has come into this situation and has totally blown it up? I mean, they've like set the grenades and the depth charges and they just have blown this thing sky high. To the point where it's hard now sometimes for even believers to come to these verses and just read them and believe them and by faith act upon them and not chafe against them. Verse 18. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Verse 18. If you are a wife, verse 18 is where you apply verses 10 through 17. If you are a wife, verse 18 is where you apply verses 10 through 17. What do I mean? Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Where are you as a wife going to practice those things most intimately in your life? It's going to be in verse 18 in the relationship that you have with a husband. So Paul, people come to verse 18, they're like, wait a minute, why does he throw this in here about wives and husbands? The reality is he's already been talking about this for seven verses. But then he comes to verse 18, and, you know, there's that old saying, right? What does he do? He ties the rag on the bush. He makes it so obvious that you can't miss it, right? If you are a wife, the place that you practice, verses 10 through 17, is at home with your husband and your kids. You also in the local church, too. But that's an out thing where we're talking about the intimacy of that relationship now. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to be kind to my spouse? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know they're going to do stuff that you don't like. You just know they will. So when they do, what are you supposed to do? I'm leaving. You're an idiot. Now you're evil speaking. Right? Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. You know that if you're married to another human being, they're going to do stuff that is going to hurt your feelings, upset you, and wrong you? So what do? I've got to just get a new one. You need to end this one and go find a new one. No. What do? You forbear and you what? And again, let me be clear. I'm talking about under normal circumstances. I'm not talking about if you're getting pummeled and beat up and all this sort of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the way things are supposed to what? Work. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So when your wife or your husband does something that hurts your feelings and makes you mad, what do? Forgive. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter wives. It's fitting, suitable, and proper for a wife to submit to her husband. And the husband is supposed to love his wife the way Christ loved what? The church. So next Sunday we'll get verse 19 and we'll talk about husbands. Because it's important for us to emphasize both sides of this relationship. Okay? Listen, I hope that what I've said here this morning has helped you. I hope I've given you some things to think about from the Word of God. And I would say that a lot of the stuff I've read on that aisle, not a lot of it, much of it, I think is from the wrong perspective because it's not written from the point of view of grace. It's written from the point of view of law and law keeping and you better do this and you better do that. You better dot every I and cross every T or else I'm going to, smack you, put you down. Do all this stuff, right? Because it's very authoritarian and legalistic, and that's not the way, and that's not the relationship that we have with God Almighty. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that have come out to hear your word. We pray that this message will be an encouragement. It's food for thought. At a minimum, it's stuff to think about and as it pertains to our marriages. Help us to prioritize the things that you prioritize in your word. Help us to not look at the outward appearance, but to look at the heart. We pray for the young teenagers, early 20s, young people that aren't married, that are part of this church, that we're raised, that the different families are raising. We pray that we can instruct and instill upon them the need to evaluate things the way God does, to set their priorities correctly in their decision-making. And we pray for those of us who are already married, those of us who have already sworn in oaths to each other and entered into a wedlock, that we will let the Word of God instruct us, correct us, reprove us, and instruct us in righteousness about how to think and function.